133 in your handbook. I was nearing despair when he came to me there, and he showed me that I could be free. Then he lifted my feet, he gave me glory complete. When he reached down his hand for me, oh, when he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. Safe, secure from all harm, since he reached down his hand for me. When he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down. Heavenly joys never cease. Oh Lord, I give all my life unto thee. Guide my feet, hold my hand. Oh, grant with thee I may stand. For you reach down. Since the Lord gave me peace, those heavenly joys never cease. Oh Lord, I give all my life unto thee. Lord, guide my feet, hold my hand, grant with thee I may stand. For you reach down your hand for me. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach
God bless you, saints. Good to be in church tonight. Let's stand, please. This is 8 in your hymn book, if you don't know it. How many wants to see him tonight?
Yes.
As I journey through this land, singing as I go, I'm pointing souls to Calvary, to that crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within. Oh, but my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. Oh, I want to see him, look up on his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to him, he will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whatever betide. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain high, and behold my Savior there leading in the fight, with a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, he's guiding me, I can see as I onward go. Low I want to see him and look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Of glory, Lord, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, directs my bark, he does safe to keep, and he leads me gently on through this world below. Oh, he's a river.
Your neighbor this evening. As I journey through the land, singing as
Praise the Lord. Good to be in church again tonight.
Amen.
Amen. I know the weather's a little cold on the outside, but it's going to be nice and warm on the inside. And want to remind you, brothers, Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll be having our men's meeting here at the church, starting at 7:30. And then we'll be having a youth Bible study, Lord willing, Thursday, January 25th, starting at 7:30 as well. And we've got a testimony we want to share. The doctor told Brother Gabe Bryant that his bone is filling in good and he can stop the use of crutches and just walk on the boot. So praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Amen. Good to hear that testimony. And we've got quite a few prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. Brother Dwayne and Sister Sharon Bentley and their two boys are all sick with flu-like symptoms, so I want to remember them in prayer. Sister Stephanie Duvall's dad, they had to take him to the hospital due to COPD levels, so I want to remember him in prayer. And also Sister Stephanie's mom, Sister Joy Duvall, is having a follow-up on Monday, correct, to determine how to move forward with breast cancer treatments for her. So I want to remember that situation in prayer. And then also Brother Arnie asked that we remember Sister Allison in prayer. She's not feeling well tonight. And Sister April Stutzman's dad, they did a CAT scan on him and showed a blood clot in his lungs, and or in one of his lungs, and he was admitted to the hospital and has fluid on his lungs and is on oxygen. He's in severe pain due to all this, and he also just had shoulder surgery last week as well, so I want to remember him. And then Ethan Stutzman, he's being admitted to the Children's Hospital tomorrow for seizure activity testing. So we want to remember him in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Hoover, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer with these requests? I know there's a lot, but we serve a God that already knows all about each and every one of them, and he's already moving on the scene for them. God bless you.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to gather in your name and be with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Lord, we brought our little licks of fire tonight that, Lord, we could gather together and, Lord, you would be in our midst. We just sang the song, "Oh, I Want to See Him." Lord, that's not somewhere off in the future. That's not somewhere down the road. That's tonight, Lord. I want to see you in our midst. I want to see you manifest yourself, Lord, in my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters that are gathered here. Lord, just as I was walking up here, Lord, I thought about how big of a request that we've had, Lord. Lord, we've got some mountains in people's lives. But Lord, I also know how big my God is. Lord, you're bigger than any problem. You're bigger than any obstacle that Satan can put in our way. We just come to you tonight, Lord, with each of these requests, Lord, and thinking, Lord, if it was my wife or my mom or my dad or my sister, my brother, Lord, that was in this need of prayer, Lord, I bombard heaven's throne. And so we come tonight, Lord, or Jesus, to make these requests known, and we come boldly before the throne of grace and mercy, Lord, knowing that we have a God that listens and that hears and answers our prayers. Lord, we don't have to come with just a wish or just a hope, but Lord, we can have real, solid, genuine faith that whenever we pray, you hear us and you're going to come on the scene and answer these requests. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for your presence that's already here. We just want to worship you. We just want to praise you. And most of all, Lord, we want to hear you speak through your word tonight. Pray that you would just come down, Lord, off of this platform. Come down to our aisle, Lord. Lord, as the prophet put it many times, Lord, come down our street, pull in our driveway, Lord. Heavenly Father, we want you to knock on our heart's door tonight. Lord, we want to open it up and have you come in and sup with us, Lord, tonight. Have communion with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Gloriana Emond.
Lord, I have to give to you, and not be by your soul.
Sure appreciate that. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 388 in your hymn book. Once like a bird in prison I dwelled, oh freedom from my sorrow I fell. Oh, that Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God, He set me free. I am climbing high.
Glad that you're free tonight. Yes. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together if you would. Amen. Help me sing this together tonight. Number 335 in your hymn book if you don't know it. Oh, when I rose up this morning, I didn't have a doubt. Oh, I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you'll please. I rose up shouting, singing victory. Oh, and victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind. 'Cause victory today is mine. Joy is mine, oh joy is mine, joy today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind, 'cause joy today is mine. Oh, and happiness is mine, happiness is mine, oh happiness today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind. Happiness today is mine. Oh, his strength is mine. His strength is mine. His strength today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind. His strength today is mine. Well, when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to doubt, 'cause I know that my Lord will bring you out. Oh, you just get down on your knees. You say, Lord, if you please, you'll rise up shouting praise and victory. You'll say, victory is mine. His victory is mine. Oh, victory today is mine. Oh, I
Satan get thee behind. Victory today. Oh, let's just worship him tonight. Oh, yes, the Holy Ghost is mine. The Holy Ghost is mine. The Holy Ghost today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind. The Holy Ghost today is mine. Oh, and peace is mine. Peace is mine. His peace today is mine. Well, told Satan, Satan, get thee behind, 'cause peace today is mine.
Amen. Aren't you thankful we can have those things?
Amen.
Amen. Not because of our own wisdom or our own strength or because we're better than somebody else, but because Jesus Christ, by his grace and mercy, gave it to us.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We want to pick back up where we left a few weeks ago, and I just want to take a few minutes here to recap a little because it's been a few weeks since we've looked at this thought, and the Lord led me in a different direction a couple weeks ago and then was out of town last week, so I just want to recap a little bit and look into this thought again on how to find a Pharisee. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. This is St. Paul speaking. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, I just ask that you take complete control of this service. Lord, be with me. Help me to get myself out of the way for a little while. Lord, as we begin to look into the quotes and the scriptures that you've laid on my heart, Lord, I just ask that you would give us strength and courage, Lord, and that you just help us to find a balance in some of these things that we'll look at tonight. Lord, may you not only anoint me as the speaker, Lord, tonight, but may you anoint the hearers as well. Not only my lips or not only their ears, but may you anoint our hearts to receive as well, Father. Lord, may we go out of here a little closer to you than when we came in, Father, for truly that's our heart's desire. Lord, we come tonight, Lord, and knowing that, Lord, we wouldn't just come out on a cold night like this when the weather's bad just to be seen or to be heard, but we come, Lord, to worship you because, Father, Lord, you told the woman at the well there, Father, you said that God was a spirit and that he was to be worshiped in spirit and in truth, Father. And Lord, it's truly our heart's desire to worship you in that way, Father, not just in spirit or not just in truth, but, Lord, a combination of the two, Father, in earnest to draw a little closer to you and give you praise for all that you're doing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, and St. Paul, being the messenger of the age, yet not have actually being there to physically spend time with Jesus like the disciples did, his ministry coming on later and him being visited by Jesus in the pillar of fire form that he went back to, and he came down on the day of Pentecost and divided himself as licks of fire, and he appears to him in this way, and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He didn't know that he was persecuting the Lord. He just knew that he was persecuting some man that they called Jesus that they had crucified, and he was persecuting his followers. He said, who are you, Lord, that I persecute? He said, I'm Jesus. Yeah. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And I want you to notice it wasn't so much now, it wasn't the physical body as far as the flesh of Jesus that was on the earth. That had already died and been resurrected and ascended to heaven. It wasn't physically Jesus that he was persecuting, but the body that he was persecuting was the mystical body of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth in bride form. That was how that Paul was really truly persecuting Christ, is that he was going and putting in prison. But God had came and represented himself again in human flesh on the day of Pentecost, when he divided himself as licks of fire and he came down there and indwelled human beings again. Brother Benham said it was deity tabernacling in you. He said deities in the deity of Jesus Christ there in 1949. He said deity's not in heaven. Deity's not on a throne or in a manger or on a cross somewhere. Deity is in you. Amen. We fail to recognize that many times. We put God way off somewhere in some other time or some other place or way up 10 million miles away. But if we could recognize tonight that, I believe it was the tape that we played when Brother Hoover's dad was, Brother Branham was dedicating his church, and Brother Hoover introduced it to you while I was gone. Brother Branham said, the temple isn't in Utah, nor is it in Jerusalem, nor is it in New Albany or Jeffersonville or Clarksville or Louisville or Tennessee or Louisiana or over in India or Pakistan somewhere. The temple isn't somewhere like that. The temple is in you, he said. You are the temple. Amen. It's not a building made with hands. It's not bricks and stones and mortar and drywall, but you are the temple of God. And as Paul begins to recognize this and enter into his ministry, and God begins to use him as the first messenger to the first church age, and he comes along and he gets away into a desert place for a while to study the word and to make sure that his experience matched the word. If we would do that, we would be a lot better off. When we have an experience, when we have an idea, when somebody comes to us with some doctrine or some move or some particular thinking that they have, if we would go back to the word and make sure that our experience, our line of thought, our doctrine, our ideas, whatever it would be, our motives, our intentions, if they can match the word, then we'll come right out okay. But when we begin to get outside of the word and it begins to be legalism or man's opinions or man's ideas, then we get the whole thing out of cater. It'll never work the way that God intended to unless we keep it right in the pages of the word. Paul goes and he makes sure that his experience matches the word, and he comes back and he recognizes he's baptized in the same way that the apostles are. He's teaching the Godhead the exact same way that the apostles were, and all these things begin to transpire, and time goes on, and he goes and he begins to preach to the Gentiles. And as we looked at it a few weeks ago, Peter being the first one with the keys to the kingdom, he comes and he introduces the Holy Ghost to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Then Brother Benham said, when Philip went up to the city of Samaria there to the Samaritans, and he begins to go and begins to evangelize, and they all begin to accept the gospel, but yet the Holy Ghost hadn't fell on none of them. They called for Peter, and he comes, and as he's speaking to him and preaching to him, they begin to lay hands on him, and they receive the Holy Ghost. Why? He was the man with the keys to the kingdom. So he imparts it to the Jews, he imparts it to the Samaritans, and then he's praying up on his rooftop one day, and God gives him a vision, and he sees all these unclean animals, and God tells him, rise and eat. He said, no, I can't go eat something that's unclean. I've never done it. God said, how could you call something unclean that I've called clean? Even Balaam, in all of his false doctrine, was smart enough to recognize that whatever God blessed was blessed, and whatever God was cursed. And when God curses something, I don't care how much you try to bless it or baby it or glorify it, it'll never do any good as long as God has cursed the thing. But on the other side, when God has blessed something, I don't care how many people come against it or what people say or how many critics rise or how many people leave the message, when God has blessed something, nobody can curse it. Oh, they may try to with their mouth, but it won't produce anything. Their cursings and their rantings and their ravings won't do anything. When God has blessed it, it's blessed.
And so Paul begins to come back and begins to minister. And Peter, being up there on the rooftop, God gives him this vision. And he says, rise and eat. And he goes down, and there's a man knocking on the door by the name of Cornelius. We recognize that God always works on both ends of the line. And God tells Cornelius, he said, your alms and your prayers have come up before me. Go to the city of Joppa. There's a man named Peter who's dwelling in the house of Simon the Tanner. Go visit him, and he'll show you the way of life. And just as Peter's coming out of the vision, there's a knock at the door, and they go down and let in this man Cornelius, and he begins to say, look, I had this vision for you to come and give us the gospel. And you know, a few minutes ago he might not have went to these Gentile dogs, but now he has a revelation that God has given him, and he goes and he begins to minister to them in the house of Cornelius. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost falls on him. Now, Brother Bam said that you didn't need the keys after that for the Holy Ghost. Now, we still believe that the church has the keys to the kingdom, and whatever she binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever she looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. If it's really, truly the unction of the Holy Spirit, it's not name it and claim it. It's the Holy Ghost speaking through individuals, and whatever she looses on earth, because Brother Bam said in the church age book, the bride in this last age would have thus saith the Lord, or she would keep still. So when she begins to speak forth, and God giving her the unction to speak those things, whatever she binds on earth, he'll acknowledge it in the corridors of heaven. And whatever she binds on earth, he'll recognize that as well. The loosing and the binding, he'll recognize both of them. But Brother Benham said, now that the gates had been opened, now that the key had been unlocked for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't have to have Peter come and open it for you every time and say, look, you can have the Holy Ghost in this one. Now it had been open to Jew, Gentile, and Samaritan, and it was a promise to whosoever would, if they could just come the provided way that God had in the scripture, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not a maybe so, not a hope so, but she shall. The problem is most people don't come according to the formula. They come according to, well, we'll go to the altar and we'll say sorry, but that's not repenting, Brother Branham said. He said to repent is a change of ways. It's a change of nature. It's that you were going this direction and then God got a hold of you and turns you around and sends you right back the other direction. Amen. That's more than saying I'm sorry. As I said before, if I walked out the back door and every time I did, Brother Hoover or Brother Layton slapped me upside the head and said, I'm sorry, it wouldn't do me any good to have confidence in them until they stopped doing it. If they just did it every time and said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, well, it doesn't mean a whole lot until they actually change their ways. God looks at it the same way. We can say I'm sorry and we can repent in that way of just asking for forgiveness, but that's not true repentance. To truly repent is to come and to change of your ways. So Peter goes and he recognizes that the Holy Ghost had came on these Gentiles, and they were all amazed that the Holy Ghost had visited the Gentiles in the same way that it did them at the first. But now, because of political pressures, because of people's opinions and legalism in the Jewish ranks, because they were under this auspices of this Pharisaical way of thinking, now Peter, when some of the holier than thous and goody goody two shoes and some of those that thought they were better than everybody else, when they weren't around, Peter goes and he begins to eat with some of these Gentile converted heathens, and Titus being one of them. Paul said that, you know, when Titus came in and they recognized he wasn't circumcised, it caused a great uproar, and all these things took place, and he recognized that Peter and James and some of them were pillars in the church, and John and different ones, and so he goes up to meet with them. And when he gets with Peter, he begins to recognize that when James and some of the higher up Jews and some of them aren't around, Peter would go in and he would sit and eat with these Gentiles. But then when James and some of the apostles from Jerusalem begin to come, now all of a sudden he won't eat with these Gentiles anymore. And Paul says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now here, the man with the keys to the kingdom, people could stand there and say, look, I was there when Jesus told him, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Who do you think you are, Paul? You wasn't even with us. You didn't fish with Jesus like we did, and you didn't go out and cast out devils like we did with him, and you weren't a part of the original 12. And they could have said all these things to Paul, but Paul recognized what his ministry was, and he was able to recognize and discern these spirits even that were trying to enter in around God's chosen people. You remember Jesus turned one time and he said, "Satan, get behind me." Now he was speaking to Peter, but Brother Branham tells us it wasn't really Peter that he was speaking to. It was the Spirit that was anointing Peter. Now Paul begins to rebuke Peter openly, and most of us, you know, we get so shocked and worked up when things like that begin to happen, but he begins to rebuke him openly there in Antioch. He said, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed," but it wasn't so much that he was getting on Peter or saying, "Peter, you're lost," or "you're serpent seed," or "you're backslid." He was recognizing that the spirit of fear that was anointing Peter, that all my brother so-and-so's around, I better not do this, or he may not understand, or he may get offended, or he may think this, or he may think that. He recognized this Pharisee spirit creeping into this early church age, and he said, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him." Now remember, we looked at this word dissembled. It means to dissemble with, to act hypocritically with. So he's saying, and the other Jews acted hypocritically with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. This word again means the acting of a stage player, dissimulation or hypocrisy. He wasn't watering it down. He wasn't petting them on the head and babying them. He was calling it exactly the way that it was. Many times a man of God gets in the pulpit and begins to do that, and we begin to get shocked and we begin to get all worked up. But if you would recognize, sometimes it takes those sharp cutting things and those sharp cutting statements to shake our conscience a little bit and recognize, look, this is a spirit that's trying to creep into the church. This is a spirit that's trying to creep into the age. And sometimes God sends somebody along and shakes our conscience a little bit. Sometimes he'll send somebody along with a testimony and people say, "Oh my goodness, I didn't like the way that was said," or "I didn't like the way this was." Well, if he was going through the thing that the brother was testifying about of deliverance, maybe you would appreciate it a little bit more to recognize that spirit would love for you to tiptoe around it and baby it and pet it and call it something else than it is. But when that spirit is exposed for what it is, the man that was delivered, given the testimony, what is he doing? He's allowing other people to recognize this thing is sin, and it's black and white. It's not a gray area. It's not something that we play around or pet or baby, but we're going to call sin sin, and we're going to call unbelief unbelief. And it begins to shake people and recognize, look, I needed to hear that. I needed to recognize that there's deliverance that can be had. Galatians chapter 2 verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all." Notice he didn't call him away in the corner and say, "Now look, Peter, I love you, brother, but I just don't understand what you're doing." He just went straight to the issue and began to call it out. "I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." He's trying to tell him, look, you're trying to make them enter in by works, and we've recognized that it's the grace of Jesus Christ. We've come under this as Jews and recognized that it's no longer works, but it's the grace of Jesus Christ that saved us from our sins, and you're trying to go and put them back under a yoke of bondage of works that you couldn't justify yourself with in the first place. Chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." What is he telling Peter? Look, if you can make these Gentiles live holy enough, if you could give them enough works to do, what are you doing? You're taking them back to what the Pharisees was trying to push down our throat, but we recognize that it wasn't our works, it wasn't our righteousness, it wasn't us that was holy, it was him that was holy. If righteousness could come by the law, if I could give you a set of rules to make you live good enough to get in, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Brother Branham begins to speak of this in the Church Age book, page 74, and he's speaking of Paul's ministry. He says his manner of ministering set the pattern that all future messengers were to aspire to, and actually sets the pattern for every true minister of God. Paul's ministry, his manner of ministering, sets the pattern for every true minister of God. So when you see a minister or somebody that claims to be a minister coming with a different manner of ministry than that of Paul, one that just babies it down and pets it down, waters it down, oh, God just loves everybody, or one that comes with a different idea than that Paul brought. Paul taught us that we should go to church. Paul taught us that we should have the 9 spiritual gifts in the church. Paul taught us about the 5 ministering gifts. Paul taught us about church order. Paul taught us about having the body working together, jointly fit together. When a man comes and says he's a minister and begins to have a different type of ministry than that Paul did, he's going contrary to the pattern that was supposed to be set for every true minister of God. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at Brother Branham if you want to get mad. I'm just reading you what he said tonight. Every true minister of God, though he would not attain to such heights in the prophetic realm as did Paul, Paul's ministry had a threefold quality and was as follows. First of all, Paul was absolutely true to the word. He never deviated from it, no matter what the cost. Now, Brother Branham gives about 3 pages. You look at page 74, 75, and 76 of the Church Age book. He gives scriptural references to back up these 3 things that he establishes what Paul's ministry was made up of and how that a real true ministry would follow this pattern that Paul set. And he gives scriptural references to back up each of these. When you have time, go back to your house and read it there out of your church age book. But for the sake of time, we're not going to read every scripture that he references. But some of the scriptures he references in regards to this is when Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, though any other man, any other minister would come and preach to you any gospel than that which we already preached to you, he said, let him be accursed. That's what St. Paul said. I'm glad that he included himself, because as a man, he recognized he could be, the elect can't be deceived, but he could be stumbled, or he could lose his mental capacity as a human being. Brother Branham said in demonology, he said, you can have the Holy Ghost and be completely insane. You know, people get all shook up sometimes. They see, you know, their elderly loved ones begin to do things that they didn't used to do. They begin to get dementia or Alzheimer's or things like that. And they begin to do things, say things that they would have never said or watch things that they never would have said. And people begin to get all worked up about that. That has nothing to do with their soul. Amen. Their mental faculties may be evaporating. They may not even be able to communicate with you in the way that they used to, or they may use language and swear words and things that they never would have used when they was in their right mind. That has absolutely nothing to do with their soul. Paul recognized, you know, I could have a nervous breakdown. I could go into insanity. I could, you know, go into some type of a mental problem. So he wanted to establish that, look, we have brought you the truth, and I want you to stand for the foundation of the truth. I don't care if a man comes and says he's an angel, if he says he's an evangelist, if he says he's a prophet or a missionary, an apostle, whatever he would be, if he teaches you contrary to what we taught you at the first, let him be a curse. And he sets this, and he never deviates from the word, no matter what it cost him, no matter if he had to stand toe-to-toe with St. Peter, even if it was unpopular, even if he got accused of all kinds of things, even if Barnabas walked off and left him, even if Demas walked off and left him, and everybody else, to where he got down to where he said, only Luke is with me, didn't matter who left, didn't matter who didn't understand, didn't matter what came or what went, he was going to stand for the word with everything that was in him. He wasn't going to compromise for popularity or for money or for anything else. He was going to stand with the word. Brother Branham said, this is the pattern that a true minister of the gospel will have. Amen. Page 75 of the Church Age book. Notice that Paul was unorganized but spirit-led. As when God moved upon Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, Jerusalem's council never sent Paul out. nor did it have any power or jurisdiction over him. God and God alone did the sending and the leading. Paul was not of men, but of God. Now, I know we want to go back to this denominational way of thinking that somebody, you know, I've even heard of pastors in the message that, you know, if you want one of their evangelists to come and preach for you, you've got to call and ask that pastor, would it be okay? Brother Nathan, is it okay if Brother Hoover comes and preaches for me? Brother Nathan, is it okay? Would it be all right if Brother Layton came? Why don't you take it up with them and God? Amen. Maybe people have experienced that with other pastors, but that doesn't fly here. They don't have to get the pastor's approval to go preach somewhere. They don't have to get papers to go out. You know, we've been sent by Church at the Open Door, and Brother Nathan has commissioned us to do this. Absolutely not. It better be God that commissioned you to do it. Not just because somebody invited you or because somebody encouraged you or somebody gave you a guilt trip, but our marching orders should come from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Paul wasn't a puppet for the Jerusalem council. He didn't fall under the power of their jurisdiction that he had to come up and say, now, Peter and James and John, is it okay? I've been called over here. I got a Macedonian call, and I saw a vision that I'm supposed to go over to Macedonia and preach, but I wanted to make sure, would that offend you, or would that conflict with your schedule, or is there some brothers in Macedonia that don't really agree with you, that it would look bad if I went and preached over in Macedonia because somebody would think I was in this camp or that camp? He didn't fall under their jurisdiction. The only jurisdiction he came under was the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ, that was the one that called him and sent him. God is not looking for puppets. He's not looking for men that, you know, the pastor will go and tell you go do this or you go do that, or some personality around the message will say, now, Brother Hoover, I just don't think you should do it that way, or I don't think that, you know, when you got up and preached your style of preaching, I don't believe we really need that style of preaching anymore. I think we need this or we need that. You better watch when you begin to listen to a man that would tell you something like that if it's contrary to what God has called you to do. Jerusalem's council never sent Paul out, nor did it have any power or jurisdiction over him. God and God alone did the sending and the leading. Paul was not of men, but of God. Paul was the type of man that if God called him to do something, there wasn't going to be a man or his mommy or his grandmommy or somebody with some doctrine come around and convince him to do it some other way because it was unpopular and say, well, we just don't think you should do that anymore, Paul. He wasn't that type of man because he wasn't man sent. He was God called. Now, if you're man sent, then when one man tells you, you know, you should go do this and I believe this is your ministry, then you'll get around another man that'll say, no, that's absolutely wrong. I believe that you should do it this way, and I believe that you shouldn't do this, and you should do that, and he'll give you another list, and you'll just begin to weigh, now, which one of these brothers do I feel is more spiritual? And you'll just be bounced around, and your strings pulled and pulled back and forth like a rag doll. But when God calls you to do something, and you can stand out there in the face of anything and say, God called me to be a song leader. I don't care if everybody says I can't sing. He called me to be a song leader. God called me to be a preacher. I don't care if everybody says I should call it testifying or edifying or talking or teaching. God called me to be a preacher. So that's what I'm going to do. If God called you to be a janitor, and maybe you don't even want to be it, I don't care if somebody else says, now, I think that you should be a deacon, or I think that you should be the pastor, I think you should be do this. If God calls you to do something, Paul said, stay in the calling wherewith you were called. He didn't say, let somebody convince you to stop your calling or change your calling or go to a higher calling or a lower calling. He said, stay in the calling wherewith you were called. If he calls you to be the guy that you know, sweeps the doormat and opens the door for somebody, if God calls you to do that, you are the most blessed person on the face of the earth to recognize, this is where God called me to be, and I'll stay right here until he tells me something different. Amen. This was the type of man that Paul was. Didn't matter if it was some great, big, glorious something or if it was the humblest little thing. That's what many times we get to looking at numbers and money and popularity and things like that. And if you're not careful, Satan will get on your back and say, oh, now, Brother Layton, Brother Hoover went and he evangelized a church and he preached to 5,000 and you just got invited to church so they only had 50. And I guess his ministry is bigger and better than yours. Don't you think Satan won't work that way? Amen. He'll work that way on your job. He'll work that way in your family. It'll creep right in the church and church positions and church callings and church leadership. It'll work right into ministries to where ministers begin to get jealous and things. If God called you to preach to three, you should be the happiest person in the world to know that he called you to do something. Amen. If I knew he called me to preach to three, I'd be just as happy as if he called me to preach to 30,000 just to know that I was walking in his will. Because really, I'll admit it to you, I'd rather preach to three that were really behind me and where I was going they was happy with and they was excited and they was amen, and then I would to 30,000 that would sit and fold their arms and shake their heads and say, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Amen. Brother Bram said, this isn't a message of quantity, it's a message of quality. Amen. Again, Church Age Book, page 75. Secondly, his ministry was in the power of the Spirit, thereby demonstrating the spoken and written word. Now, that's one thing to get up and quote it. It's another thing to demonstrate it. There's plenty of people around the message that can get up and quote it. They don't have to be a minister. All they have to have is an iPhone or a computer, and they can get up and quote it to you at McDonald's or in the parking lot, but that doesn't make them a minister. Amen. That doesn't even make them a believer. Satan can do that. Satan can quote it and tremble and get cold chills and everything. That don't make him a believer, but the real true believer will have signs and wonders following. There'll be a demonstration of the Spirit that it won't just be dead letter all the time, but the Spirit will begin to anoint that letter and say, look, this wasn't just for 57. This just wasn't for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but this is a live word today. Amen. It's alive not because it was printed by King James, not because it was printed by Schofield, or not because you bought it at the Christian bookstore from Voice of God or Amazon.com. It's a live word because the Holy Spirit continues to confirm it, because he is the word and he was the word and he backs up his word. Amen. It has to be more than an intellectual conception to be able to read the words. The Spirit has to come and demonstrate the word. Again, page 76. Thirdly, he had the evident fruit of his God-given ministry. There was some fruit to his ministry. You know, even Noah, he didn't have a big ministry, but at least he had 8 souls that came in. But when you see a man claim that he's a minister and, you know, he's gone to Africa and India and he's gone to the 4 corners of the earth and he's pulled himself back away from everybody else and he's right and everybody else is wrong and he doesn't have any stars in his crown. He doesn't have anybody to show you something that's changed in their life, that God has touched somebody and saved them and filled them with the Holy Ghost. He's running without fruits. Amen. No fruits. Can you imagine? I'd hate to think. You know, some ministers, I think their claim to fame is the miles that they have on their American Airlines card, or the places that they've traveled, or the things that they've done. I want my claim to fame to be, look, I may not have led 10 million to the Lord, but there's been some people get the Holy Ghost, and there's been some people get healed, and there's been some people got saved, there's been some people that have their lives changed, because not because Nathan Bryant was there, but because the Holy Spirit came and did a work through the humble ministry that he called me to. That if I have a claim to fame, I hope it'll be that there's some fruits following the ministry. Right. Amen. Not the mileage on my Delta card, or not how many pins I have on a board somewhere to show the places I've traveled, or you know, how many people that I've preached to, or things like that. I will never be able to compete with Joel Osteen and some of these men like that when it comes to things of that nature. But I do hope that God will begin to show that there's fruits that go behind it. Why? Because if it's a real true God-called ministry, there'll be some fruits behind it. This was the type of man that St. Paul was. And Brother Bam said every true ministry should type this. Amen. Said they wouldn't be on the prophetic realm that he was. Don't ever expect that. Amen. A lot of times people around the message have tried to push people into things like that. And the men of God have come anointed. And then people try to pull them into, oh, prophesy to me or do some discernment or things like that. I want to just confess to you tonight, God didn't call me to take Brother Branham's place. He never called me to do Brother Branham's job. He never called me to imitate Brother Branham's gift or the signs that were following him. But he did call me to preach the word and to point you back to what the prophet said. Amen. Amen. So Brother Branham said these men, even though their ministry should type Paul, they'll never reach that prophetic level that Paul's was. But what they will do is the fruits of his ministry and the character and nature of the Holy Spirit working with him should follow any true God-called man. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, this seems ridiculous to us in this age, but yet we fall right for the same thing many times when people come around and say, except you do this, you can't be saved. And except you do that, you can't be bride. And except you come under our legalistic idea, and except you don't do this, and you do that. And they give you their list of whatever it is that their idea is. You have to believe a certain doctrine a certain way, or you have to attend a certain church, or you have to be behind a certain movement, or you've got to do a certain list of orders that they think, well, you can't wear this color, and your sleeve has to be this length, and your skirt has to be this length, and they give you all this big list of things to do. When you get all that done, then you can be saved, and then you can have a claim to the bride of Jesus Christ. But these men were already doing this back in the first church age. They had something carnal and something natural, some legalistic idea that they placed, and they said, unless you do this, you can't be saved. Thank God for real men of God that squashed that thing. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, oh my, with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 5. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Oh, here the Spirit comes right back in again. These Pharisees that had been over here of the law of Moses, now they come around, they claim that they believe the message of Jesus Christ, and this situation comes up at Jerusalem, and the Pharisees want to be quick to have an opinion. Now, there were men of the Jews that had said, you know, unless you come and be circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, they didn't come together and say, now look, this brother, he's been preaching the longest, so we're just going to take his opinion. They didn't come together and say, now look, this man, he hunted and fished with Jesus, so we're going to take his opinion. But they began to come together and to reason with the word, not with their own opinions, not with their own ideas or what so-and-so had taught or what their grandmother had said or whatever it would be, but they come together to consider the word and to look at the matter of how they should proceed. Now, those of the Pharisee sect said, oh my, yes, these Jews are absolutely correct, and I know Paul has argued with them and debated and disputed with them, but they're absolutely right. There, you have to come this natural, physical way. There's A, B, C, D, E, F, and G that you got to do. You got to do this and you got to do that, and then you can be saved. So they come together to discuss this. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, oh, you mean they just didn't get around together and hold hands and sing a few songs and shake each other's hand and pat each other on the back and say, oh, you're doing a good job, brother. Oh, yeah, you too, brother. You're doing a good job. There was much disputing. You mean it's okay to disagree with the brother?
Think about it.
Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about back at Cornelius' house. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now, he had just been a few years before arguing with Paul in this exact same manner, and here he was tiptoeing around, not fellowshipping with these uncircumcised Gentiles when those of the circumcision came, but him and Paul had a real heart to heart, and Paul began to say, look, don't you think this is a little hypocritical when we claim to follow the grace of Jesus Christ, but yet you're wanting to send them back to works? And because of Paul's rebuke, and because Peter was able to recognize as a Holy Ghost filled man of God that was right in line with the word, now he comes and he steps up at this assembly and he begins to say the exact same things that Paul was teaching a few years before. That's how God works. God didn't promise we'd all get along and hold hands and agree on everything. He promised that the Holy Ghost would lead us and guide us into all truth. That doesn't mean when you get the Holy Ghost, you get a certification that says, bless God, I'm right on every doctrine, and don't you argue with me because God gave me the Holy Ghost. He never promised that. He said that the Holy Ghost, once you got it, would lead you and guide you into all truth. Amen. There's not a one of us sitting here tonight, if we'll be honest with ourselves. Now, if you don't want to be honest with yourself or with God, that's between you and God and not between me. But if we would all be honest with ourselves, we've all grown a lot in the last 5 years, or either we've been backsliding, one of the two. We've all grown a lot. Now, maybe you got the Holy Ghost 50 years ago. Maybe you got it 10 years ago. Maybe you got it 3 years or 3 months ago. But I think we can all agree, if you've been digging and searching and attending church somewhere, you should be growing spiritually in Christ. And so don't get this idea that, bless God, when I got the Holy Ghost, that's it, and I don't need nothing else. No, you're just getting started then. Then he can begin to work on you, and he can begin to mold you into his image, and he can begin to teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth. There's things that you believed 5 years ago that you recognize you was a little wrong on. Why is that? Was it because somebody came and showed you a better way and was able to read it to you out of the Greek and explain it to you a little bit better? I hope not. Or there'll be somebody else that can pronounce the Greek words better than that person and explain it a little better than that person. That'll just take you right back one direction or the other. But what was it? Maybe you were sitting there in the cool of your home in the evening one day listening to a tape and a light bulb went off. Or maybe you were sitting there at lunch one day reading a book and you began to look at something and thought, bless God, I've never saw that before. That makes perfect sense. And what I used to believe, I was wrong on it. And you're man or woman enough to admit it. If you got the Holy Ghost. Now, if you still got that stubborn Hoover, Emond, or Peister, or Bryant nature, you won't be able to admit that you was wrong. Oh, yeah, I knew that all along. I believe that all along. Well, that's not what you told me 3 years ago in the parking lot over here. Oh, no, 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 you misunderstood me. But if you really got the Holy Ghost, you can admit I was wrong. But he led me and guided me into some more truth. Yes, maybe you were sitting in a service, an anointed man of God began to get up and tie together scriptures and quotes, and you thought, I've never seen that, but it runs in continuity, Genesis to Revelation 47 to 65. Why haven't I ever seen that? Because it wasn't time for you to yet. But the Holy Spirit promised that he'd lead you and guide you in all truth. So now Peter, now here he was. He was there. Jesus got down on his hands and knees and washed this man's feet. And a man who was persecuting the church turns around and gives him more revelation than he had. And yet he had the Holy Ghost. But didn't matter how much Paul taught it or argued it or showed it to him or got out scrolls or got out quotes or got out whatever it would be. Until the Holy Spirit quickened it to Peter, he was just wasting his breath.
Come on.
But when he began to speak and say, look, Peter, have you considered this? Have you considered that? Maybe Peter stomped his foot and walked away. I can't believe. Here he claims to be a man of God. Argue with me in front of all those people. He should have called me off in private. And then he calms down a little bit and his temper begins to settle down. And he goes over and he kneels down and prays. Says, God, I don't understand why you'd let this man argue and debate me over the word. Why you gave me the keys of the kingdom and you gave me this and you gave me that. And as he begins to pray and the Holy Spirit begins to come down and calm his nerves a little bit. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak a scripture to his heart. But what about this, Peter? He said, oh, goodness, Lord. What about this scripture over here? And what about that over there? He said, oh, my goodness, was I wrong all this time? And this man of God was just trying to help me. And he got up off his knees with a lot different attitude than when he went down on his knees.
Amen.
We'd be a lot better off if we do the same thing. Before we take it to Facebook and Twitter and text and we get all of our friends and our family and everything involved. Oh, he said this about me and they did this and they taught this and all that. Get down on your knees a while and see what he'll show you. Amen. You'll get up a different way if you really go sincerely and stay there till God begins to show you something. And now he gets up at this council and there's this same argument that him and Paul just had a few years ago. And it comes up and now Peter begins to stand up and he says, look, God used me to be the one to take the word to the Gentiles and the Holy Ghost fell right on them even as he did on us. And you know what? They hadn't done a bit of the law of Moses. They didn't know a bit more about it than nobody. They hadn't been circumcised. And yet he didn't just save them. He gave them the Holy Ghost. And now you're coming and telling them, unless they do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G the way you like them to, they can't be saved. He'd got a revelation.
Amen.
And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempts ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, isn't this what Paul just taught him a few years ago? Almost the exact same words. It's by grace through faith that we're saved, not by my works, not because I'm circumcised and this one's not, or not because he did more works and I didn't do it, and not because of this, that, or the other. By grace through faith, that's how we were saved. That's how they were saved. And God testified by giving them the Holy Ghost so that there was no difference, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, whatever it would be. I wish we could recognize that as the bride of Jesus Christ tonight. That, oh my, we get this idea that, oh, well, we belong to Church of the Open Door, or we belong to this, or we belong to that, or we believe the message. But when God begins to come and give one the Holy Ghost, and here they are sitting over in another state or another country or another church across town, and God begins to bless them with the Holy Ghost, and we begin to scratch our heads. Now, I don't understand. How could God save them and give them the Holy Ghost when they don't even believe the same way I do, Brother Hoover? They don't even teach it the same way that I do. He could do the same to some heathen Gentiles. And these Jews were sitting there scratching their head. Now, wait a minute. They haven't done A, B, C, D, E, F, and G yet. How can God, you made a mistake somewhere. They didn't come my way, and yet you saved them and gave them the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. It's not about our way. It's about his way.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul speaking this same thing. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nobody here tonight that can say, bless God, on a certain date, I spent enough time, I read enough books, I listened to enough tapes, I read enough chapters in my Bible, and God saved me because of it. No, if we did, then there would be ones of us that could boast, but there's not a one of us that can come and say that we read enough, or we prayed enough, or we was righteous enough, or we did enough good works. Okay. It was his grace that found us somewhere. Maybe he found us out in sin. Maybe he found you on a bar stool. Maybe he found you with drugs sticking in your veins. Maybe he found you out committing adultery or running the streets. Or maybe he found you as a good nominal Christian on a pew somewhere with your self-righteousness and hypocrisy being just as big a sin as those out here doing these other things, with your hypocrisy and, oh my, you thought you knew so much about so much, and your pride, and you were so stuck up and thought you knew everything until God got a hold of you and you realized you didn't know nothing. And you needed just as much blood of Jesus as the worst sinner or the worst prostitute on the street. No matter how self-righteous you were, it's not of yourselves, Paul said, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't begin to say, I'm this or I'm that. Remember, Jesus said, don't begin to say, I'm of Moses, or we're Abraham's children, or we're this or that. He said, God's able to raise up stones. You want to talk about the Gentiles? You want to talk about the Samaritans? God can raise up stones and bypass all of you. God can raise up somebody that you would have never thought of. God can raise up somebody that you could have never had confidence in. God can raise up somebody that you would have never picked. You think some of those theological trained men that had spent years in Methodist and Baptist and Catholic seminaries could have accepted a Kentucky hillbilly that couldn't pronounce pulpit? They couldn't have accepted a man like that, but it didn't matter. God went right over the top of all of them and picked out a stone that oh my, everybody else had rejected. But he said, that's the stone that'll fit right in as the seventh church age messenger.
Amen.
Amen. Then we wonder sometimes why people can't accept us. Well, I'm a little different, or I'm a little odd, or I don't know what it is. No, you're a lively stone that God chose. And just because you don't fit a certain mold, God's going to fit you right into his plan and his building, right where he wants you. You think Paul could have fit the natural idea of the age and the normal average Christian walking about town? They say, oh my, there's a man named St. Paul that's going to preach a revival over here. You mean the guy that arrested my grandmother? I'll never go hear him. Well, you might never be bride for that age if you don't.
Think about it.
Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring that miracles and wonders God, what miracles and wonders, rather, God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Paul and Barnabas begin to give a testimony service and say, look, God's doing this through the Gentiles. You said they got to do this, this, and this. They haven't done any of that. You know what? He saved them anyhow. He filled them with the Holy Ghost anyhow. He's coming. He's done miracles. He's healed them. He's delivering them. Demon-possessed people, demons have been cast out. Spiritualists and things have been delivered. Mutes have talked and dumb have heard and lame have walked and all these things that God was doing for them. And they didn't scratch their heads. How can this be when they haven't come according to our Pharisee mold? And James gets up and says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, he's not referring to some other man or some other prophet. He's referring to Saint Peter. He's just using a different name because he's talking about how that Peter just got up and declared how the Gentiles God would take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. This word Simeon, it's also Simon Peter. It means Simon, meaning hearkening, was the original name of Peter the Apostle. And Brother Bam picks it up in the fifth seal. He reads the same scripture in 1963. And he says, now you see what had happened. They went to the Gentiles, see, and the fuss was on because they were Jews, see. And he begins to read the same scripture we just read. And after they had held their peace, James answering, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Simon Peter, Brother Branham says, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. See, my wife's name was Broy. When I took her, she was a Branham. See, Jesus takes his church out, or his bride, out of the Gentiles. Now, you might have been called Irish, you might have been called Scottish, you might have been called German or Italian or whatever, you might have been called Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or whatever it would be, but God looked down and he began to call a people out for his namesake to be a bride for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your old name was, you aren't that anymore. My wife is no longer a Wirtz, she's a Bryant. Amen. Even her nature has changed a little bit since she's been a Bryant. She's a Bryant now. She used not to be too concerned about locking doors and things like that, but now she's a Bryant. She's concerned. And how can we, as the bride of Jesus Christ, now we chuckle at that, and you can laugh about me and my family or our personality or whatever, but you recognize that, you know, you and your wife, you begin to get together, and well, my mommy did French toast this way. Well, bless God, this is how I do French toast. I don't care how your mommy did it. And well, my daddy, he went out and he did the garbage and he did the sidewalks and he did the roof this way. And well, bless God, I'm not your daddy. I'm going to do the garbage and the sidewalk and the roof how I think it should be done. And we recognize there's a little bit of give and take in those natures. You begin to blend together to where you're not two anymore. The Bible said you're not twain, but you're one. And some of the desires, maybe even some of the foods, maybe when you got married, your wife said, oh goodness, I can't stand the thought or even the smell of Mexican food, or I wouldn't go down to here or there if you paid me. And then all of a sudden you begin to eat that around her, and she began to smell it, and she thought, let me try a little bit of that. And she begins to eat it, and you know, she thought, you know, that's not half bad after all. Now all of a sudden she's a Mexican food fanatic or whatever it would be, or she hated a certain kind of music, and you got in the car and you listened to a certain type of Christian music, and oh, I hate that guy, my parents wouldn't let me listen to that guy, and before you know it, she's tapping her foot and she's buying the next CD that he's got coming out. So, why? Your natures are beginning to blend together as husband and wife. It shouldn't be any shock for us that as the bride of Jesus Christ, our nature should begin to blend to where it's not our desires anymore. It's not our thoughts anymore. It's not what we used to want or we used to think or what we used to be, but we are becoming transformed into the image of him, that his desires are our desires and his thoughts are our thoughts. Amen. Verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written, after this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now he's quoting Amos 9, 11 to 12. Which reads, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Now, we don't have time to go through word by word and do a side-by-side comparison, but like we've been looking at with the words of Jesus and the words of Peter and the words of Matthew and the words of Paul and different ones, James did not quote this verbatim the way that Amos said it, but he didn't change the meaning. He changed even a lot of the words, but he didn't change the meaning of what Amos was teaching here. And I know that just shocks some of us around the message, because if we don't say the, and he said the, or if we get up and we read a scripture, you know, and you miss a and or a the or a but or an or something like that, and people begin to stand up and say, now, wait a minute, you better read it again, brother. Well, did it change the meaning of it? You better not be too critical, or you'll find yourself like a lot of these people that have left the message, tearing out pages out of your Bible that don't go along with your preference or your idea or the way that you think it should be. And you think, oh my, there's a fault here and a fault there. No, the fault is right when you turn around and look in the mirror. There's the fault right there.
Amen.
If you begin to find a problem with the message or with the Bible, you just look right in the mirror. That's the farthest you've got to look to find fault. If Judas could have just recognized, Brother Branham said he was trying to find fault with Jesus' ministry. All he had to do was go down to the pool of Samaria and look in and see his reflection to find all the fault that there was. That was the only fault with Jesus' ministry, was that reflection of Judas looking back at himself in the water. His own unbelief and his own doubt. It wasn't that there was fault with Jesus. And so when these men of God begin to quote in the New Testament these words from the Old Testament, they're not exactly the same. Don't let it stumble you until you take a step back and say, now, wait a minute, did it change the meaning? Did it change what they were actually trying to get across and express? If you let that bother you, my, some of the things, Brother Branham, when he quotes scriptures and things, you'll just pull your hair out with stress. But when you begin to look and recognize, you know what, my whole Bible's the same way, but yet it didn't change the meaning of it, you'll be a lot more calm and your blood pressure will go back to normal and you'll stop pulling out those few hairs you have left and you can just go right on with your day and say, well, bless God, thank you for that revelation. Acts chapter 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles or turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornications, and for things strangled, and from blood. Now, these were things that they didn't even have to go to the law of Moses to find. These were things that God had said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb that I have given you. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, therefore shall ye not eat. And then over again in Genesis 35, verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Now, he was just basically telling them these things from Genesis that were, these were already things God set in order way many hundreds of years before the law of Moses. He said, let's just get them to do that. Let's get them to not drink blood, and let's get them not to eat things sacrificed unto idols or to have strange idols and things. And if you want to go back and read this in Genesis chapter 35, verse 2, this is when Jacob was running from Esau, and he goes and he has a fight with the angel of the Lord, and he begins to get up. God tells him, you go out and be a man and face Esau. And he tells him, he says, look, you get everything in ready. Put away your strange idols and gods and burn them all, smash them all, do whatever you got to do, and we're going to be clean. We're going to change our garments. And they went out and they destroyed their earrings.
Right.
Why? Because it was a mark of idolatry. I know people even around the message, that stuff begins to creep in, and they begin to paint up and patch up and tattoo up and earring up and all that things. It's a mark of idolatry. Brother Bram said the only woman that ever painted her face in the Bible was Jezebel, and God fed her the dogs.
Right.
You say, oh, well, I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. I just, when you begin to talk like that, it's usually because you want to do something that you know is contrary to the word, but you just want to find a loophole. Well, I don't understand why we got to do this, or I don't understand why we can't do that. It's because God said so, and if God said so, then there's a reason and a purpose for it. Amen. My kids might wander around and say, well, I don't know why Dad don't let us do this, and I don't know why Dad don't let us do that, but there's a reason and a purpose for it, that I'm older than them, and I've looked down the line a little bit longer than them, and I can tell them, don't go play on the railroad tracks so you get hurt. But Daddy, we want to go play on the railroad tracks. Well, I don't care what you want. I know what's best for you. And we begin to play around with things of the world. Well, I want to do this. And my friends at school do this. And brother so-and-so and his wife, they do it. And they seem like good, godly Christians. I just don't understand. Why would Brother Branham say this in this quarter? Why would the Bible teach us that? It's for a reason and a purpose to protect us from spirits that'll try to creep in and rob you of the very thing that God's trying to give you. Acts chapter 15, verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Now, I know this type of thing makes people mad, but I'm just going to tell you what James said. He was telling them, if they want to go back to just the law of Moses, there's people getting up and reading the law of Moses in the synagogues. They can do that. But he recognized that the Holy Spirit was still quickening and unfolding, and there had been a dispensation change, and that God was still working in the present tense. And it wasn't just enough to get up and read what the prophet said, but to put in action what the prophet said. Amen. James could get up there and say, look, we can just, why don't we all just go and we'll just tell them, look, just get you some scrolls and read you the teachings of Moses and you'll be okay. Get your circumcision, follow the laws of Moses and you'll be all right. That's not what he told him. He said, you abstain from these certain things that we know are abominable to God, and you just make sure you get the Holy Ghost and he'll lead you and he'll guide you. It's got to be more. If we could just quote it enough to people or read enough to people, then we could lock the devil in the back room over here and get him to the Holy Ghost real fast. But he's been around listening to the prophet and prophets of old and scriptures long before you was even an imagination in your grandparents' or parents' eyes. But yet it didn't do him a bit of good, because there was nothing there to quicken what was being spoken forth. It takes the Holy Spirit to quicken the word. If not, how could these same people that were raised in the same churches as us, heard the same tapes as us, read the same books, read the same King James Bible that we read, sat under some of the same ministries that we sat under, how could they walk away and leave the message and call it fanaticism, and you still sit there and say, I wouldn't trade it for all the money in the world. I wouldn't talk or criticize it or do anything against it if you gave me all of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and or Donald Trump's money put together on a wheelbarrow. I wouldn't trade it for nothing.
Right.
What is the difference? Was it that you listened to more tapes than them? I doubt it. Was it that you read more verses than them? I highly doubt it. Was it that you prayed longer than them? No, if it was works, the Pharisees would have done put all of us to shame.
Right.
It was the Holy Spirit came and quickened the word to you to where it was more than just a book or a tract or a tape or a Bible with a leather binding on it. It was life to you. It was life to you, to where nothing, you wouldn't trade it for nothing. Nothing could tear it away from you. He's telling them, look, Moses' words being read out here in the synagogues, if they want to sit under Moses' law, that's fine. But it's got to be more than that. It's got to be a life that comes and produces what the prophet said. Acts chapter 15, verse 24, they're sending this letter to the Gentiles, and they tell them, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul. Now, we looked at this a few months ago in a message about unpacking your baggage. This word subverting, it means to pack up baggage in order to carry it away to another place. They're trying to subvert your souls. They're trying to add all these things, do's and don'ts, and you got to do this and you can't do that. And they're trying to add all these things on you that isn't even necessary, just like a lot of message preachers or teachers or people out in parking lots will try to do to you. You got to do this, and you got to come my way, and you got to see this, and you got to see that. You say, well, where is that in the scripture or the Bible or the message? And, well, that's just what we believe, bless God. And if you don't do it our way, you're lost, you old Pharisee. Don't think that spirit started in 1965 or 1947. That spirit was back when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. And I want to take you further back. It was back when Cain and Abel had jealousy right there at the altar. You got to do it my way. If you knew what you was doing, you'd put down that rock and all that blood and stuff, and you'd come over and you'd worship my way at my altar with my fruits. He said, no, you do what you want, but I've got a revelation. Amen. They're trying to pack up baggage in order to carry it away to another place, subverting your soul, adding all this legalism and works and things that you got to go through, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. I like that they were sensitive enough to know the Holy Ghost and what his desire was, to know what seemed good to him. Amen. This isn't just something that James got up and said, hey, folks, why don't we do this? This is an easy solution. These men of God filled with the Holy Ghost recognized that it was the unction of the Holy Ghost speaking through Peter and Paul and James to give this revelation. They said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. I haven't heard that scripture read a whole lot at message churches. Everybody's got their own mold that they're trying to make you fit. You got to do this. You got to see it my way. You got to believe this doctrine. You got to see page certain search of the seals book or the church age book the way that I see it, or you're just out, buddy. You're just serpent seed. They said, we and the Holy Ghost thought it best not to put any more on you than the necessary things.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to say tonight, I don't want to put anything more on you than Genesis to Revelations or 47 to 65. If we can just live what's there, we'll be doing all right. Amen. I don't want to drag in some Methodist or some UPC or some Protestant or some Trinitarian or some oneness or two-ness or three-ness or four-ness or Assemblies of God way of doing things that somebody brought from some way back when that, well, bless God, I think we got to do it this way because that's how I was raised. Well, you might have been raised in a Catholic church, but we ain't going to do it that way. We're going to do it the way the Word says. We're not going to do it the way somebody's grandma taught them or some way that somebody said that brother so-and-so said that brother so-and-so said that sister so-and-so said that brother Branham said. That's all right. I appreciate testimonies, but I'm not going to do it that way unless it's in the message in the Bible.
Right.
Amen. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come. That old Pharisee spirit will creep right in and begin to try to subvert your soul. Add you this category list of things of do's and don'ts that you think that you got to do. Oh, my brother so-and-so said that I shouldn't do this. And sister so-and-so, she believes that we got to do it this way. And you'll begin to load all these things up and pack your baggage more and more and more. And until one day you'll scratch your head and recognize, you know, what am I doing? Why am I beating my brains out? None of this stuff's in the Word. If I could just do what the Word says, I'd be doing all right. Amen. God, help us to stay with the Word. The Word and nothing but the Word. So help us, God. Amen. Not a bunch of stuff added to, not a bunch of stuff taken away, but we want the Word plain, simple, in its purity. I don't want it watered down. I don't want it tampered with. I don't want it, well, we don't see it that way, so we just ignore those quotes. Or, well, we believe that was before 63. Or don't bring me that kind of garbage. I want it just the way that it came. Amen. Just the way that it was taught. Because I believe that he taught the same thing that Paul taught. And if Paul said, even if an angel from heaven come and teach anything contrary to what we taught, let him be accursed. I believe it goes right down into this age that if anybody comes and tries to tell you something, you say, well, that's contrary to what Paul taught. That's contrary to what Brother Branham taught. I'm not saying that they're going to be cursed and go to hell, but that spirit that's on them is a curse and will be cursed. And we just pray that God would get it off of whoever it is that would come and try to push something down your throat that's contrary to what was already taught.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. May we stand for the Word with everything that's within us. When the storms rage and the battles come, no matter winds will blow and opinions will change and what's popular will change and all that, but there's one thing that doesn't change, and that's the Word of God. You can go and whatever medical remedy, you go down to the immediate care of the hospital and maybe you've got an infection or something like that, and they'll tell you, you know, do this certain thing, apply this certain way, apply heat or apply cold or whatever, and do this certain thing, take this certain thing. But if the Lord tarries, you wait about 20 years and see if they're still telling you to do it that way. They'll say, oh, no, don't do that. Don't you dare put heat on it, Brother Furman. You got to put cold on it. Well, the nurse told me 20 years ago, not put cold on it, put heat on it. Oh, but we found out more now. And then in 20 more years, they'll change back. Oh, don't drink milk. It's terrible for you. And then the next year, they'll do research and say, oh, my, milk is the best thing for you. You need to drink about 3 gallons a day. And they're constantly changing. Constantly changing. What's good for you? What to take? What to do? The sun's bad for you. No, you need that. You need that vitamin D in the sun. You need to get out there and get you some sun. No, you need to stay out of the sun. They'll change back and forth, and their opinions and their ideas, they'll continually change. And there's people right around the message that'll do the same thing. And what's popular one day will suddenly not be popular the next. And they'll change back and forth, wishy-washy. But the Word of God will not change. Technology will change, medical science will change, opinions will change, but the Word of God remains the same. I'm thankful that we have a foundation that doesn't waver. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth, Lord. May we stay with it with all that we know how to stand for the truth. Lord, regardless of what comes or goes, regardless of what's popular or unpopular, regardless whether it's praised or whether it's criticized, Father, we want to stand for the Word because we know that you are the Word. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we don't want to boast or be proud or think that we're better than somebody else. Lord, we're not better than the worst sinner in the city as far as our own works go or as far as what we could do for ourselves. But Lord, it's what you did for us. It's what you, by your grace, came. And Lord, you changed us. You changed our lives from the vile creatures that we were. You began a good work in us. Lord, I don't believe that you would just do that, Lord, just to give up on us. But Lord, I believe that when you begin a good work, you take it all the way through to the finish. Lord, some of us brothers with the best intentions, we procrastinate and we start a project at home or we start a project at work. And before we get around to finishing it, sometimes things have changed so much that we just scrap the whole thing. But Father, when you begin a good work, you finish it. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you didn't give up on us. Lord, even through our weakness, even through our own humanity and our own mistakes, I'm so thankful that you didn't give up on us. Lord, even when we would have gave up, there was something down on the inside that kept holding us. We love you, Father. We thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, thank you for, Lord, how you work among individuals. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement that you give us, Lord, through your Word. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us. Lord, I'm thankful that, Lord, when I have a question, I can go and pick up my Bible or I can go and turn on a tape. And Lord, the answer's right there, Father. I don't claim to have all the answers, but I do know where to point people to get them. I'm thankful, Lord, for revelation in this age. I'm thankful, Lord, for your mercy and your grace to us. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord, not only for this group of people gathered here tonight, Lord, but all around the world. You're preparing a bride, Lord. You're quickening individuals. You're changing hearts and changing lives. Lord, we give you all the glory for all the things that you're doing, Lord, for every healing, for every salvation. Lord, for everything that you do, Lord, for every speck of mercy that you grant us, Lord, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for restoring families, Lord, and restoring friendships. Lord, we thank you for all that you do, for you do all things well. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's sing that together. Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Oh, let the world around me, let it fade away. Is that your desire tonight? Everything else just fade away. Oh, Jesus, draw.
let it fade away.
Myself away, so you.
there is none like you. Lord, no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I can search through all eternity long and find there is none.
Oh, why don't we stand and worship him, sing it to him tonight. Offering tonight. Let's sing it to him with all our heart. Oh, there is none. Oh, there's no one like you, Lord. There's no one else can touch my heart like you do. Oh, and I can search through all eternity long and find there is. Worship him in his presence tonight.
Sing it back to his bride as well and say, bride, there is none like you. Oh, there's no one else can please my heart like you do. Oh, and I've searched, oh, I have searched for all eternity long and find there is none.
Oh, there's nobody that can please him like his little bride. There's no one else, no one else can please my heart like you do. For I have searched through all eternity long and found. Oh, we're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Why don't we sing it back to him again tonight?
Like you. Oh, there.
good. Amen. You ever just amazed by God? I look out here and all I see is God's blessings and His, and how He just, it just overflows. If we could just realize it, that He's just so amazing. He does so much good for us, and so much negative gets in the way. But let's just tell Him He's amazing. Oh, I'm amazed, Lord, that You love me. Oh, I'm amazed, oh, how You can. And through Your precious blood, I found pardon. And my sins are washed, they're all washed away. Are washed great things in your life.
Oh, he hath done great things. For he's done great things. Oh, bless his holy name. I will bless the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Ah.
He's truly wonderful and deserving of our praise. And I think he, you know, the angels, they don't know what it's like to be redeemed. So I think he really loves our praises tonight. Amen. Let's sing this before we go.
Oh, give me oil in my lamp, Lord, keep me burning. Oh, give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Just give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Oh, keep me burning till the break of day.
Bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go.
Oh, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Oh, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Just give me oil in my lamp, Lord, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna. Just give me.